All right. Well, good morning. I am glad that you're here. What I love earlier is Jack read for us the scripture. One of the things about Jack, since I've been able to serve here at Grace, Jack has been like constant and consistent in the back. I don't know if you ever have had one of those friends that you can set your clock to them because they're so dependable and faithful. Jack's one of those friends for me. He's behind the scenes unsung, but he is faithful and steady. He's a pastor's kid, and he still does what he does. So that's good. He read his Bibles. Dad would be proud of that. That was pretty good. So grateful that you're here. And here's what I know. I know that, especially for us here locally, this past couple weeks has been crazy. Let's just go for crazy as the adjective we're going to use. It has been a lot. And I just want, like, as your brother, just to remind you of this incredible grace that God has given us, that he reaches us right where we are. Again, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and one of the things that the Gospel of Luke is teaching us and that we've heard and kind of walked through is that Jesus came to seek and save lost and broken people in a lost and broken world. So that means us, people like you and I. And there is a lot of brokenness in and around our lives. And so whether it's the stuff that has gone on in the school system or whatever has happened in your life, I just want you to know that you need to know that God knows. And one of the things we're going to look at this passage that we see that Jack read for us a moment ago, and it is a unique passage to say the least, but we're going to see this incredible picture of the invitation that Christ gives to us right here in the midst of that. And so one of the things that happens sometimes for many of us is we lack resilience. We lack just this work of just continuing to push in and through. We lack it anytime we face opposition, there's this picture sometimes for us to kind of just cower down and let it defeat us, let it win the day. But one of the things I love that Scripture really teaches us and really motivates us towards is this picture of persevering, of enduring, of suffering with patience. And what we have is an example in Christ of that. And this picture I'm about to show you through the text here really brings this to life for us. And hopefully it motivates you as you go through seasons where you have to endure or persevere or suffer with patience. And so look at this in Luke chapter 13, verse 31. Look at this with me. It says this. It says, at that very hour, some Pharisees came to him, to Jesus, and they said, hey, you need to get away from here. And where they were at the time was Galilee. For Herod, this is Herod Antipas, he has a great desire, is the word there in the Greek. He has a great desire to kill you. So usually when we talk about Pharisees in the text, there's this picture, image of them always being the bad guy, never doing anything good, never really caring for Jesus. But in this moment, some of the Pharisees actually valued him and really saw and respected him, saw him as somebody that, man, he's got a lot to teach us. And he was in Galilee, and they said, hey, look, you need to get away from here because Herod wants to take you out. So they were kind of warning him, showing him a little bit of grace and kindness. Herod Antipas is the same guy who beheaded his cousin, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. And so it's kind of his thing to take out people that the Lord was using. His father was Herod the Great, as I mentioned, and he was the one that was having babies killed in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. So just so that you know, and I love how Jesus responds. He says, go and say to them, go tell that fox, and he's not, you know, talking about his looks. He's talking about this nature of him being sly and subtle, kind of a base personality who's crafty and treacherous and destructive. You go tell him, he says, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day. I finish my course. In other words, there is nothing that guy can do to get in the way, to push me back from the mission that God the Father sent me to do. Like, I'm here, and I'm casting out demons. I'm curing people who are sick. I'm seeking and saving lost and broken people in a lost and broken world. Like, I'm here for a reason, and there's nothing he can do that would get in the way of that. So Jesus wanted Herod and the Pharisees, which was a testimony to them even, about this perseverance, to know that he had no intention of halting or interrupting his ministry. He would keep ministering day after day until he had accomplished all that God had sent him to do. And you just think about it for a second. Like, what would drive a person to that? you know what? Nobody's like listening. Nobody's responding to this message. I've got this guy that wants to kill me. I'm casting out demons, and I get no respect. Little, you know, Rodney Dangerfield moment for those of you who go to Lead Generation. Just want to connect. But like this incredible, powerful moment here, what drives them is love. He has an uncommon love for them. Christ's ministry and witness, we're going to see as we unfold throughout getting to Easter, his work found its completion in his death and his resurrection. The third day in this allusion that Jesus makes here is a reference to his resurrection, this coming to life. His resurrection would finish this course, complete his work. And so there's nothing some little sly fox was going to do to undermine that. It is through Christ rising from the dead that death is conquered. Our salvation is accomplished. And with that in mind, I want you to see this in verse 33. It says, nevertheless, and I want you to see this phrase here, I must. Like, I have to go on my way. It is necessary as part of God's divine plan to go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following. Again, this picture, he's repeating himself. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish from Jerusalem. In other words, he has to go to Jerusalem and he will perish there. He is making it known to them that he knows what's about to happen. And then I want you to see verse 34. Now, I can't really like match the tone of this, but there is this emotion in the way that he's saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This despairing sadness that he feels towards Jerusalem, this place that is kind of symbolic for the really God's redemption of him caring for a group of people. What's great in their history of this nation of people, we see it all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, where God set aside this guy named Abraham and made a covenant with him that God would bless him and that he would be a blessing to the nation. So there's this work, this redemptive work that's already began even before this group of people was a nation itself. And so he's redeeming them and he says, I will bless you so that you can be a blessing to the nations. And in Deuteronomy 7, we see why he did it. He says, I called you out, I redeemed you by name, not because of anything special to do with you, but because I'm a merciful God. I did this work. It's me doing this work in you. It's nothing redemptive about you. It's only me showing my favor to you. And so when he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, we see this history of over and over again, God showing his kindness and patience toward them. And he says, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Now, I grew up in a denomination where every fall and every spring we would have these revivals and these incredible communicators of the gospel would come in and preach. And the favorite phrase was one more stanza because somebody was coming down front that day. If you've been to that church, you know what I'm talking about. Well, I heard several dozen times growing up this illustration of this man who was on the top of his house, on the roof of his house, and the floods were coming, and he was just going to trust the Lord, that the Lord was going to deliver him, the Lord was going to save him. Maybe you've heard this story too. And then God brought a guy on a helicopter with a ladder and says, hey, I'm here to save you. He says, don't worry about it, God's going to save me. And then a guy came by on a boat, trying to get him in the boat. He said, don't worry about it, God's going to save me. And then after many attempts, eventually he drowns and dies and makes his way to heaven. The evangelist would give the story. And he said to God, he's like, God, why in the world did you not save me? He says, well, I sent a guy on a helicopter. I sent a guy on the boat, and just gives all these different examples of ways that he sent to redeem him. But what's crazy about this story with Jesus that he's pointing out is that in Jerusalem, all the people that came to invite them to return and to repent and to trust the Lord, every one of them are people that they killed. Like all the people that God continued to show his patience and kindness to warn them, to invite them to return, to repent, to trust him, to actually follow in his ways. If after all these ways that he's shown his providence and kindness, they took him out. And Jesus is like, that's exactly what they do. And he's lamenting that. He's broken over that. He's feeling the weight of that in them. Now, this also shows us something amazing about God. Imagine this, if you go out of your way and you sacrifice for someone and you're trying to warn them and encourage them and do all you can, and if they just don't listen, you're just like, well, they're going to have to learn their own lesson. But notice what God did. We have centuries of God sending his prophets, his people, all these messages and really communicating truth over and over again. So you know what it tells us? Is that God is patient. That God is gracious and merciful and kind. And the cycle of every time a prophet would come and they would reject the prophet and sometimes kill the prophet, that God was gracious. And even John the Baptist, and they killed John the Baptist. And here comes Jesus, and he will die too. And then later after him, Stephen. And we see this as he says, I have wanted, this word for would here is going to be repeated two other times, and the word means great desire. I have a great desire to gather your children together, speaking of Jerusalem and all that people group, as a hen gathers a brood under her wings, and you were not willing. I don't know if you guys noticed this. That's two references to animals, and so old MacDonald had a farm, and he had a fox. I'm sorry. Just seeing if you guys are thinking. My mother-in-law's here. That's great. Okay, it's just me and you, Jerry. Okay? And so I gathered as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. Notice this. Same word that he used for great desire. And you were not willing, which means you had no desire. I came for you. I came to redeem and ransom you. But you had no desire to be ransomed. And then verse 35, Jesus is pronouncing the reality of the judgment. He says, behold, your house is forsaken, which means cut off. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Later in Luke's gospel, in what's called the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, they say, Hosanna. They're celebrating this work as Christ comes in on a donkey. And they say this, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But Jesus isn't just talking about that moment. He's also forecasting a moment where destruction would happen in Jerusalem. In the first century, we see this happen in 70 AD. And then there's also this forecasting picture of this day of the Lord where he will return and bring back those who are his. This image here, being under the wing, is kind of a motherly picture, but it really is one of beauty. The thing I want you to not see is that this is Jesus being poetic or sentimental. He's letting them know the reason why he came for them was to give them a place of protection and refuge from the work of the enemy in their life. There is this sadness and tragedy in his words. In fact, John writes about this in John chapter 1, verse 11 and through 13. He says, Jesus, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The people that he came for, that he was born from, did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God who were born, notice this, not of blood, so it wasn't about their bloodline, nor the will of the flesh, nor about pedigree or the will of man, but they were born of God. Like God did this work of redeeming them no matter who they were, but the people that he came for rejected him. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem because he saw the city as this place of providential work. It was a symbol of that was set apart as a nation that could be a place of blessing, to bless the nations around them. And there's this uncommon patience. And I love this because also in John's gospel, one of the Pharisees that was really intrigued by Jesus, this guy named Nicodemus, Jesus tells him in John 3, verse 17, he says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. There's this powerful why and reasoning behind what Jesus came to do. Again, this lament that Jesus is giving is similar to that of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet who's trying to communicate this message to God's people, but they just continue to reject it. Very akin to like moments where Naboth was falsely accused and stoned, or Zechariah was pronouncing a judgment and he was stoned, and then later in Acts 7 when Stephen was stoned and killed. And here comes Jesus proclaiming this work because he is God in the flesh and they are rejecting him. So we see that there is this picture of Christ coming. Now, last week, I was talking to my oldest son, and he was in this little Christian fellowship thing. They had a meeting Thursday night, and I always kind of debrief with him when he has a Bible study or thing here at college, and even when he was in student ministry here, like, hey, what did they talk about? And he says, well, Thursday night they talked about Hebrews 12, and he says, what part of it? And he says, you know, the one part that says this, and he didn't know the reference. He didn't know the address. And I was like, you mean this? And he's like, yeah, that's it. And I was thinking, if there's a way to illustrate what Jesus is saying to his people here in Luke 13, Hebrews 12 gives us a picture. So I want to kind of give you a commentary on what's taking place in this text, okay? So if you would, Hebrews 12, look at this with me. And as you turn there, I want to remind you, some of you know this, some of you may not know this, but Hebrews 11 does this really cool thing where it kind of takes you on a tour of people who in the Old Testament have followed after the Lord, that the Lord set them apart and they communicated and trusted the Lord and went through a lot of enduring and perseverance and things like that in order to just show their faith in God and to communicate these things. And it gives some people that you would know. But then towards the end of Hebrews 11, it gives a group of people, they don't even list their names, who were just people of faith, who endured opposition, who went through a lot of struggle and strife, and they patiently suffered with faith forward. And with that in mind, the writer of Hebrews uses the word therefore. So therefore, in light of those people, right, Hebrews 12, 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these people who've gone before you, let us lay aside every weight. Now, what I love about that is it really is a blanket statement. And so for you to say, well, it's not talking about anything I'm dealing with. No, what's cool is it's a generic statement, which means you can find the burden that you're walking in and through right now in that word, every weight. Some of your issues that you're having with your health, there. Some of the issues you're having in your marriage, there. Some of the issues you're having in loneliness, right there. At your job, in that weight. So he's inviting you, based on these people who have gone before you, had to walk a journey of faith as well, with their opposition, with their struggles, they walk this same journey of faith. They lay aside every weight. And then the obvious one, the next one, he says, and the sin that so easily entangles. Well, that makes sense, right? And again, I want you to understand that the word sin here is also a general term, meaning it's specific to you. Whatever your sin, whatever struggle you have, whatever area of weakness of the flesh that you have, where the enemy is winning and victorious in your life, that's what he's referring to. So if you've got lust, if you've got greed, if you've got dishonesty, unforgiveness, whatever it is, it finds itself here. And he's saying to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to you. And then he says, you lay it aside, the sin and the weight, and let us run, here's that word, with endurance. It's given an implication here that there will be this pushback in your life as you lay aside weight. There will be this moment where sin will try to trip you up and ensnare you and keep you from moving forward to the thing that God has for you. And you need to endure. And you need to run the race that is set before you. Now, it would be great if we just had like a good like halftime speech as a coach. And I'm like, you know, lay aside every weight and the sin so easily entangles and run with endurance. Go get them, team. And you go. But the cool thing about this text is that it doesn't like put it on you to do the work. It gives you an example. It gives you a motive. It gives you a reason. And it actually shows how this was made basically possible for you in the next two verses. How do you endure? Well, look at this. You look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So if you want to endure, if you want to lay aside every weight, if you want to like put the sin that so easily entangles, and you want to run this race that's set before you, here's how you do it. You look to Jesus. The thing you're walking in and through right now, the thing that you can't figure out the answer right in this moment, look to Jesus. The issues, the solutions that you're trying to find, the area where you know that you've got to kind of like lean in and change, The only way that it can happen is for you to look to Jesus. The comfort you're looking for, look to Jesus. Now, what's great about this text that you're about to see, this is crazy to me, is because the paradox of this picture is actually the solution. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, notice this, who for the joy set before him, joy like, man, uncommon, balance, perspective, right, positive, trusting, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. I don't know if you're tracking. The thing you're walking through is not the cross. You get to walk through that thing that you're walking in and through right now, the struggle, because he went to the cross. And not only did he go to the cross, he did so joyfully. Not only did he go to the cross, he didn't let Herod Antipas get in the way of him going to the cross. Do you understand? Like, he endured, he persevered. He didn't experience any trepidation about the pushback that was coming his way because he knew the reason why God sent him to earth, because he is God in the flesh to redeem and ransom people like you and me. He endured the cross, right, with joy. Now, that joy piece is because of the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was that he would come to show his love for people like you and me. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So he's victorious over those things. So how can we run this race with endurance, lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely? We follow Jesus. Now, so that you continue to see, like, emphasis, the writer of Hebrews gives another example, another way of saying the same thing. So consider him who endured from sinners, notice verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. So when you have that moment where you're, like, struggling to pick up the pieces, I was talking to a friend Wednesday night after the barn who has dug a really big hole for himself. And he is on the track to change and really come out of that hole. I'll just say it simply. And he says, I've got 6 days behind me. And I'm like, okay, bud, stack another one. Stack one more day on top of that day. One more day on top of that day. And eventually we'll make it out of there. So what I want him to do is just to see what God is doing in his life of helping him persevere, helping him step forward, but move past the pain that sometimes was self-inflicted, but sometimes other people inflicted it, that he would be able to walk through and out of this thing. And so that we would continue to look to Jesus, who endured from sinners, the very people he came to save, such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. So here's what's cool. When we understand that Christ came to redeem and ransom us, and not only just ransom and redeem us, right, but also to give an example of what it looks like to walk through what we're about to walk through, that changes a paradigm. So when we go back to Luke, and we see this picture of he came to be like this hen, this mother that would hide his brood underneath him and protect them and offer refuge and restoration to them, we see that, okay, if I'm going to endure, my only hope for enduring or persevering or suffering with patience is because of him, the one who offers me this refuge. And so with that in mind, you ask this question, why would Christ do this work? Because Jesus came to seek and save lost and broken people in a lost and broken world. Because he loves us, he's tucking us under his wings. And there we find refuge, there we find protection, there we find God's providence. But what's great is this reference here is also an image that is given multiple times throughout the Old Testament. We see it in Deuteronomy. We see it several times in the Psalms. I want to read some of them to you, and I want you to see this. In Psalm 17, 8 and 9, it says this. Again, a prayer to the Lord. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. There's this pleading of the Lord to hide us under the shadow of his wings. In Psalm 36, it says this: "How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." There's protection. There's provision there. In Psalm 57, 1, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." I don't know if you guys have been through moments of storms of destruction, where no amount of putting the hazard lights on the interstate will actually offer any reprieve. You need someone to protect you. An example. Psalm 61, "Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." Psalm 63, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, in this place of safety," this example of the work of the cross, "I will sing for joy." And then in Jude, verse 21, I love this image. So we're in the New Testament now. Now there's this commitment on our part to stay close to the Lord. It says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy." That word mercy we see as a picture of God's outstretched arms, also known as the wings of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Here's what I want us to never forget. And honestly, I hope it's all the way to your last breath. You're sitting there talking to your family. They're telling you it's okay. And in that moment, there's this anchoring of your soul that takes place because you know that your last breath is possible because you have an eternity, because Jesus came to seek and save lost and broken people in a lost and broken world. And in that thought, you are anchored with an uncommon hope that will hold you for eternity in Christ. Because Christ endured, you can endure. That's the picture of this text, is that Jesus is sitting there, is like, no matter what, I don't care what Herod says he's going to do, I'm going to Jerusalem. And the reason I'm going to Jerusalem is because I have a joy set before me. I'm going to endure whatever comes my way. Because there's going to be people one day that are going to hear the worst news they could ever hear on the other side of a desk from a doctor. I'm going for them. I'm going to endure this cross for those couples that just can't figure it out. I'm going to endure this for that person that just can't say no to their addiction. I'm going to do it for them. I'm going to endure it for the person who just can't make ends meet, I'm going to do it for that single mom who's doing her dead level best but seems to be so alone. I'm going to do it for them. Why? Because Jesus came to seek and save lost and broken people in a lost and broken world. And what he does in that is he shows us that God is patient, he is kind, and he loves us. And so maybe today you needed to hear just that. Let me pray for us. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit, your power and presence would so rest in this place today, that you would be with my brothers and sisters and even those that are just here, and they don't even know why they showed up, but Lord God, you do, and you love them. And I just pray that you would just help them see this example, this chasing after them, Father, that you endured and you didn't let some threat from someone dissuade you from what you had in front of you. So, Lord, I pray that you would just so help us in this moment, help us rest in that, help us trust you, remind us of this work, that there is hope with what we're dealing with, but it's not found in getting a solution from a doctor or from our boss. Lord God, it's found in you. And so, Lord, I praise you so much for this, and I trust you. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we continue to sing.